Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where we are. And let me remind you of what happened in chapter 15. In chapter 15, Saul disobeyed God again. His heart just wasn't quite there. He didn't do what God commanded him to do. You and I don't want to be that way. And the only way I know I'm going to do what He wants me to do is by listening to Him, spending time with Him, being part of what He is all about. I can't hit and miss. I can't obey here and disobey on this whole side. I can't do it. When He shows me areas of my life, I need to confess it. If there are things that need to be made right, and He shows that to me, I need to do it. We need to do those things. We need to be doers of the Word of God. And Saul wasn't that way, and Samuel had to tell him, Saul, no more. You haven't obeyed, no more. God is finished with you. And of course, Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see the king, King Saul. He didn't see him anymore. Until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. And the Lord repented that He had made Saul king over Israel. That's the last verse of chapter 15. Broke God's heart. He knew what was coming, but it still hurt his heart. And now, the beginning of chapter 16 says, And the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul? Remember, we saw in the last chapter, Samuel really wanted this king to make it, to make good. I know that in your life, maybe you have just blown it big time. And someone was out there hoping you would be all right, hoping you would make good. Samuel wanted Saul to do good. You're the king, do good, buddy. I'm with you. I'm behind you all the way. Now do what's right. But Saul didn't do that. And Samuel was brokenhearted over it. And you see, he is still mourning. He is still hurting over the fact that the king blew it. And God says to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn? You know, God says that a couple of places in Scripture. Hey, it's time to stop it now. Let's get on with the program. It isn't that God is hard-hearted. It isn't that God doesn't care. It is that, you know what, Samuel, it's been quite a while now. We need to get moving. I have got some promises to keep. God cares about Saul. He loves him. And he says, now how long are you going to mourn? It's time to get up and get with it. He says to one of the other prophets the same thing. That's enough. After 90 days of mourning, one of the other prophets, you can find this in the Old Testament, God says, that's enough. Let's get on with it. We have some work to accomplish. Some of you are still hurting over things that happened to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And God says, I love you. Come on, gird yourself up. Or as Paul says, or as we're told in Judges and a couple other places, the idea is, come on, get strong, get tough, get up and get moving again. I'm paraphrasing. Quit you like men, if you're soldiers. And sometimes the church worries us because it's run on its emotions. How long are you going to mourn, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I know you love him, but remember, you serve me. It's time to get on with it. Fill your horn with oil, you know, the little oil pouch that they would carry, and go, I will send you to Jesse. I'm going to send you to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite. Jesse was the grandson of Boaz and Ruth. Remember them? Remember Ruth, a Moabitess? She comes from the far land and God says, that's my garbage pit down there. Ruth comes to this land not knowing what's going to happen to her, trusting I'm giving my life over. And God brought her a husband, Boaz, and they have a son, Obed, and he has a son named Jesse. So I want you to go to Jesse's place over there in Bethlehem. For I have provided me a king among his sons. One of his sons is the one I have chosen to be king. Now, Saul didn't do very well. Remember? We learn from it. We learn from that and we say, I want to do better. Lord, you leave me my tendencies naturally. I'm just not going to do very well. Don't leave me on my own. Work in my heart. I won't read my Bible if you just count on me to set up a schedule. Put it in my heart. Give me a hunger and a thirst for your word. Make me thirsty for what is yours, for righteousness. Give me the want to, because I won't always have it if you don't do it in me. And God has been faithful to those who have said to him, I just want to be yours. So you give yourself to God. Now, Saul didn't do very well, and you saw it. Now, you may judge that you like him or you don't like him. You may try to decide exactly where he went wrong. Now, what was in his attitude? Was it potty training? What was it that caused Saul? Listen, don't even bother to go that way. Should we go back to his childhood and see how his inner child was hurt? And that's why when he became a man, he was a louse and he cheated and he was... No, what you got here is a heart that isn't for the Lord. Now, you can waste the rest of your life trying to figure out how he got there, and you can go downtown and pay somebody and they'll go with you on this journey back. We don't have that kind of time. Time is too tight for that. Saul didn't do very well. And you saw it. I want you to know something, if you're taking notes. God did not need to see the results of Saul's kingship. Did you know that? God did not need to see if Saul would obey or not. Does that make sense to you? He already knew what was going to be. Before the world was formed, before there was anything, God already knew what Saul was going to do. He already knew how his heart was going to break. He already saw. Because God cannot learn. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to do next week. Lord, I'll follow you the rest of my life. I'm yours. And then next week, he already knows what you're all about. He didn't need to see the results of Saul's kingship. But... and write this down if you're taking notes. Saul needed to see the results. Didn't he? Oh, I'm obeying. I'm yours. I belong to you. Are you kidding? Of course I'm yours. Look at me. Okay, go ahead. Was God surprised when Saul blew it? No. God didn't need to see the results. Saul needed to see the results. When God allows you to be tested... don't you know, when he allows a testing mind, don't you know he already knows what's coming on the other side of the street? It's just that I don't know. When I get there, I go, oh, look how I handled that. What a stupid. He goes, yeah, I know. I knew. Well, then why did you even let me? Because I wanted you to know what you were like. I'm so weird. I know. That's why you need me. And I go, oh, boy, are you right. I didn't know I needed you so much. Saul needed to see what he was all about so that he could do something about it. The trouble is, he never did anything about it that was correct. You have been tested many times. And if you've flunked and fallen down, he still loves you. He picks you up, dusts you off, and he goes, now do you believe me? I thought I could do it on my own. I told you you couldn't. Well, I couldn't. I know. You know, Saul needed to see it. Saul needed to know. God saw what was in his heart. Saul didn't know. Samuel needed to see it, didn't he? I love Saul. I want him to do well. Come on, Saul, go for it. You can do this. Go for it. You blew it. And I have seen that you have blown it. God didn't need to see that. He already knew. But Saul needed to see his own heart. Samuel needed to see it. And who else? Right? The people needed to see it. Why? They chose him. That's the one, the handsome one, the tall guy in the back. We want him. No, you don't want him. Yes, we do. I don't really think you want him. Of course we do. Good. Here. And they watch him, and the people, he almost killed his own son, and the people had to stand and say, you're not going to touch one hair on his head. You can't do that. It's not right. And the people thought, whoa, what have we got here? Uh-oh. Bad choice. God didn't need to be told it was a bad choice. The people needed to learn. Now you hope, don't you, that Saul is going to repent, that Samuel is going to learn tremendously, and that the people are going to learn so that they don't do these sorts of kinds of things again. Well, what I want you to do, Samuel, is I want you to get over to Bethlehem, go into Jesse's place, because one of his sons, I'm going to make him king. I have chosen one of his sons. Now here is an inkling of how Saul is feeling. Samuel said, I can't go there. Saul will hear about it and he will kill me. Now, we say that today, but we don't mean it. Oh, if I don't get this homework done, the teacher's going to kill me. No, we don't mean kill. We mean like I'm going to probably like get a C instead of a B. Because we use that word for everything. If I don't do this, so-and-so is going to kill me. Oh, I know they're going to be mad. No, what he is saying, literally, if I go there, Saul is in no mood for opposition. He will put me to death. He's the king. Now, think about that for a moment. He is afraid of the king. The one he loved, the one he's feeling sorry for, he has seen the heart of this individual, and he says, he'll kill me. I'm afraid of him. I can't go there and do what you say. He will put me to death. Doesn't that give you a little bit of a clue that there's a heart problem in this king? We've seen it all along. We've seen it building. He's been showing it to us. We've sort of chosen to ignore it. But here now, Samuel can't ignore it any longer. He says, I couldn't go there. The guy will kill me. He is in no mood for this kind of thing. We better not. Let's just let it cool down for a while, Lord. Give it a year or so. Maybe. No, I want you to go. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and just let them know, I come here to sacrifice to the Lord. Go down and do a sacrifice. He's not using subterfuge. He's not cheating. God says, go ahead, just do a sacrifice down there. Saul can't complain to that. And while you're down there, I want you to anoint another king. And I want you to call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint unto me him who I name to you. You go to Jesse's, and I will run the thing. What does Samuel know? I'm going down to Jesse's, down in Bethlehem, and I'm going to anoint a king. Who is he? One of Jesse's sons. Which one? I don't know. How will you know him? I don't know. Have you got any clues at all? Like, what are you looking for? I don't know. How can you be serving God if you don't know? I don't know. God hasn't given me any details. Now, when was the last time God told you to do something without filling you in? Probably just this morning. Didn't he? So I want you to serve. And you said, all right, I will, but you're going to have to give me every detail. Until you do, I will not move from this spot. Okay, Bob, wait here. All right, you, I want you to serve. Because I've got, see, God's got promises to keep. He made promises, and He will not break His promise. His word is, He says, I hold up with His name, up above His name. Now, God has promised certain things. I'm going to be used, you're going to be used, or He's going to use somebody across the street, but He is going to accomplish His will. And as far as I'm concerned, why let somebody else have all the fun? Now, with the fun comes abuse, attack, etc. It's sort of fun, isn't it? In a kind of weird, ugly way. Okay. Samuel did what the Lord spake. See, all it takes is the power of God and you and I simply just doing what He says. Why? How come this happened to me? Why people don't... Bob, I just want you to go down to Bethlehem, to Jesse's, and anoint the king. Is that so hard? Yeah, I don't understand the instructions. I'm scared. My stomach hurts. I don't think you... Remember Moses? I can't talk. Oh, I put your tongue in there. I'll take care of it. I'm not smart enough. Well, I major. I'll come up with the idea. Well, I'm scared. I'll be right with you. I don't want to. Remember? Finally, he came out with the truth. Every excuse he had, God said, I'll fix it. Then he finally said, just send somebody else. And God says, Moses, you're pushing it. Okay? By this burning bush, you're close enough. Okay, Moses, calm down. You're going. I can't do it. I don't want to. How about just send my brother? Fine. Your brother can go with you. God is fun, I think. You and I demonstrate whether or not we are children of the Lord by our love for Him. Did you know that? You and I demonstrate whether we belong to Him or not by our love for Him. How do you demonstrate your love for God? Our love is not by what we say, but it's by what we do. We demonstrate our love for God. How? Oh, we demonstrate that we're His by what we do. Samuel, and it's a simple verse. Samuel did that which the Lord spoke. I hope someday, if they're writing about you, that's what they say about you. That's my prayer. And Bill did what God said. That's all. Simple commentary. Don't have to go into deep. What did Bill know? Nothing. But he did what God said. There are many times when I don't understand what He's doing. I do not understand what He's doing. But there are times when I think, I know He wants me to do this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know why. I'm not quite sure even how to do it. But I think He wants me to do it, so let's just do it. Might as well enjoy it. Because if we don't, and we try to go that way, what if He has us swallowed by a giant whale and brought back and spit up on the shore? There's no need to try and get away. Might as well enjoy life. So Samuel does. He goes down there to Bethlehem, and he did it. He did what God said. He came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town were afraid. They trembled at His coming, and they said, did you come in peace? Uh-oh, the man of God is here. Oh, is somebody in trouble? Now everybody says, oh, the man of God is here. Hide your wallet. You know, it's a different society. Oh, Lord. And he said, yes, I've come in peace. I come here to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what I'm doing. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. So before we leave the subject, I'm going to remind you again, you and I demonstrate whether or not we are children of the Lord by our love for Him. Our love is not what we say. Our love is what we do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. It's not because we have to. It's because we love Him that we want to do what He says. And we learned in the last chapter, Samuel said it so clearly, to obey is better than sacrifice. Just to simply do what He says. Well, let's move on. Jesse is sanctified, and his sons, and they called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass, when they showed up, he looked at Eliab, Jesse's oldest boy. And he said to himself, Samuel saw this tall kid, handsome fella. And Samuel said to himself, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Gotta be him. Look at this kid. Handsome, healthy, good looking kid, tall. Gotta be him. That's how we chose Saul, isn't it? Have we learned anything? That's how we got our president. Nice hair. Have we learned anything? Are we learning? That's how we choose most everything we do, as a matter of fact. You're going to learn that you wouldn't choose who God would most of the time. You and I, we wouldn't choose them. We wouldn't even have a clue. I'll show you what I mean. Well, he's looking at this tall kid, Eliab. He says, surely this is the one. The oldest kid, Jesse's oldest, it makes sense. He's the oldest. We need a king. There he is. Got to be the guy. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Don't judge by what he looks like, or on the height of his stature. Don't figure because he's tall, young, strong, that that's it. Because I have rejected him. Not that I don't want him and I don't love him. I'm just telling you, he's not the king. That's not the one I wanted for king. Gotta be. Oldest, good looking, healthy, tall, gotta be. No, you're looking wrong here. Don't look at what he looks like or how tall he is. That's not the one I want. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. As J. Vernon says, I love the way he says things, God is an interior decorator. We are exterior decorators, aren't we? I went to fill up a car at a gas station. That's a normal thing. You can be saved and do that if you can get a lot of money. And I had the Christian radio station on. I don't like to do that, but every once in a while I'll do that. And it was a 30-minute program about grape extract. God bless us. And they said, while I'm pumping the gas and I got the radio going, just yesterday, all of us want our skin to look young. I thought, yeah. You rub it on your face or what? Grapes. We all want to overcome the damaging rays of the sun when we're at the beach. Do we? All of us? Give me my choice. You ask my wife, my son. I won't go to the beach the rest of my life. Huh? Damaging rays isn't the key. Water's there. Who needs it? And I thought about this study I was preparing. See, we are exterior decorators, aren't we? Does my skin look okay? Is my hair right? Is it the right color? Is my nose too big? Is it too small? My ears. Do I look like a Ford going down the street with both doors open? I worry about those sort of things. Because if your ears are big and your nose is too big and you're too chubby or you're too small or you're too tall, you can't be a pastor. People wouldn't like to look at you. See, all of us want grape stuff so that our skin will be beautiful. Do we? I never thought of it. Till the man on the Christian radio, 30 minutes at $1,000 a month to talk about grapes when you could be reading your Bible or doing something scriptural. Scares me. We judge differently than God does. God does not judge a man by his looks. There's an old saying, don't judge a book by its covers. We just quote that. We don't mean it. See, we judge by looks, by wallet size, by social status, by the car someone drives, by the house they live in, or their job title. You see, if you just sweep floors and you work at the university, we call you Bob. If you teach math, we call you professor. What are we communicating? Why don't we call Professor Tim? Because that would be disrespectful. You don't have to respect Bob, he sweeps. You have to respect someone who teaches. Why? Because that's us. But God doesn't work that way. Do you understand that now you can feel better about yourself? If God has looked at your heart, and there is a heart there that belongs to Him, He says, I will use you. Everybody goes, you can't use her. Look at her. I can't. You can't use him. He's 5 foot laying down. What are you going to do with him? Right? So he's running for whatever he's running for, and nobody votes for him or her. Why? Well, they sweep at the university. We call him Bob. We don't even call him Mr. Bob. And we give respect. And of course, we should respect everyone. But do you see the point? God looks on the heart. Hey, even David's own father would not have chosen him for king. He won't even bring him in. That means people look at you and they go, she couldn't. He couldn't. There's no way they are. They're too young. They're too immature. They're too. And God says, that is the heart I have chosen. That's the one. So there's hope for you if you love the Lord. Because He can do anything with you. Even if people wouldn't vote for you, He will use you. He's not going to look at the outside. He's going to look at the inside. And you can't fake the inside, but you can fake the outside. I can get you a toll-free number for grape stuff and fix the outside tremendously. Miracle grape. But the inside still looks just like what he sees, and he knows. So I can get a cotton candy hairdo, wear really nice clothes, and get a nice white belt and white shoes, go on TV, but it's not going to make me an evangelist. Unless, in my heart, he sees that, and he chooses to make me an evangelist. At that point, I don't need a hairdo. Right? Or whatever. Well, here we go. Don't look on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Well, then Jesse called Abinadab, that's his next, made him pass before Samuel. And God said, this one either. The Lord hasn't chosen him either, Samuel says. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Nope, this one neither. We're going in order of appearance. This is how they were born. From the oldest, we're headed on down. None of them so far. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, and now Samuel is confused. He says this, the Lord hasn't chosen any of your kids. But he told me it was one of your kids. I am so confused, I don't know what to think anymore. Maybe I misunderstood God. Maybe something's wrong here. This isn't making sense. I saw 7 of them, and it's not them. But God said it was one of your sons. Wait a minute. Do you have any more? Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? Do you have any more? And he said, well, there's one more. He's the baby. And he's keeping the sheep. It's not, we know it's not. I didn't even bother to bring him. The guy, he's between 14 and 16 years old. He hadn't got a clue. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't even really do, as far as I'm concerned, that good of a job out there. We leave him out there. You brought your whole family in because God wanted to choose one for king, but you knew it wouldn't be that one. See, even David's own father wouldn't have chosen him to be king. I know the kid. I've had him for years. He's just a little drifty. He sits out there and he plays his harp. He whistles to himself. He's always talking to himself. See, now you're starting to feel better about you, aren't you? Oh, I do that too. Oh, wow. I talk to myself. I talk back to myself. I fight with myself. I misunderstand what I say. Well, I'm highly qualified for ministry. I hit myself one time. What'd you say? Take that from nobody. Samuel said to Jesse, go get him. Send for this kid, because Samuel says, this is important business. We're not going to eat until I've finished what I come down here to do. Go get this kid. I like that. Hey, Jesse, come on. I'm hungry. And this is serious business. God wants me to anoint the king. Go get him. See? And the Bible says this. He sent and brought him in. Now David was ruddy. What that means in our language is he had red hair. Face was a colorful face, and his hair was red, reddish. And he was a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. See, it's okay if you're beautiful or you're very handsome. God's not going to hold that against you. But you see, God is looking at a heart, not a height. But David is a good-looking kid. He's just small, between 14 and 16. Many say about 14 years old. And what he has done his whole life is basically watch sheep, talk to them. They've been his close companions. He plays his harp for them. Sings to them a lot. Tells them his newest psalm he's writing. Because the sheep are the only ones that are interested. He's alone a lot. Everyone else was doing important things. You think, well, what a blessing. No, see, to be a shepherd was a very low job. That'd be like sweeping the floors at the university. Although those of you that sweep the floor, that's a big calling. But remember, they call him David, or as they call his dad, Mister. Yeah, there's David, all right. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And God said, get up and anoint him. Arise, he's the one. Of Jesse's 8 sons, you would not have picked the baby. You would not have chosen him. He's too young. He's too immature. He doesn't have a lot of life experience. He is a musician, but that wasn't real. Didn't come in too handy in those days, although it's going to come in handy in a moment. Well, so Samuel took the horn of oil in verse 13 and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, with all his 7 brothers and his dad there watching. David is anointed king. Do you know what I like about this? I like the fact that God knows what you and I don't even know about ourselves. Doesn't it make you feel good? You're thinking, I can't be used. I'll never be smart enough. I can't. I'm not up to everybody else's level. People don't really like me. In crowds, they pass over me. They don't even notice I'm around. Yet God knows what you and I don't even know about ourselves. God knows what you're going to. If he tarries for another 5 years, he knows what you're going to be doing in 5 years. He knows. And if you knew, you might be shocked. I mean, 5 years before I went into ministry, if you would have said to me, well, Bob, in 5 years you'll be an assistant pastor, it could not be. It is an absolute impossibility. It can't be done. It couldn't be. How could I, of all people, be a pastor? But God knew what he was going to do. I didn't. Nobody knew. And everybody's still shocked. I don't know about you. You're saying, I don't know. What am I going to be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Que sera? You know what I mean? What will happen? God knows. He knows. He knows your heart. Will he ever use you? He knows already your heart. You say, well, I work downtown and it's a stupid job. And any idiot can do my job. Do it. Do it faithfully. Don't worry about where it's taking you in the success ladder. Do it. Be honest there. Be faithful. Serve God there. Just be thrilled about being a Christian and doing that job that you do. And let's just see, because God knows your heart. Well, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, went home. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Notice in the Old Testament that the presence... Now this may confuse you, but listen, I'll try and say it correctly. The presence or the absence of the Holy Spirit communicates nothing about salvation in the Old Testament. Notice that? I'll say it again. The presence or the absence of God's Holy Spirit communicates nothing about salvation in the Old Testament. For instance, Balaam, the donkey spoke with him. They had it out. They argued. He argued with his donkey. The angel was there ready to part his hair down the middle, remember? And Balaam was stopped. The Holy Spirit would come upon him, he would prophesy. Did he ever belong to God? No, it looks like he never did. His heart was just to get money and he was trying to curse Israel. And every time he opened his mouth, it wouldn't happen. Some people say, well, Saul had God's Holy Spirit. That means he was saved. No, what that means is the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he would prophesy. Don't put it in New Testament terms. You've been given the Holy Spirit because you have been given eternal life, and God's Holy Spirit given to you never to be taken away is an earnest to prove to you that God is serious, that you have eternal life. You think that it always was that way? No. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. Before that time, the Spirit would come upon individuals, they would prophesy. That didn't necessarily mean anything. Confusing, isn't it? When you take a look at Balaam, and he is an oxymoron, you think, how would you dare try to curse God's people and still call yourself a prophet of God? Well, the Holy Spirit came upon David from that time forward, and Samuel rose up, and went to Ramah. Well, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Is it possible for two people to have the Spirit of the Lord at the same time? People teach from this verse that it's not possible. That if the Spirit was upon David, it couldn't be upon Saul. If God's Holy Spirit was on Saul, David couldn't have God's Holy Spirit. Not true. In this particular case, the Holy Spirit came upon David, God the Holy Spirit. But you see, Saul has been rejected and disobedient, and he has a heart that you'll notice isn't repenting at all. And the Holy Spirit leaves Saul. On that day, on this very day we're reading about, Israel received a new king. How old was he? Somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. When will he become king? On that day he became king. When will he really reign as king? When he's about 30. He's got a mere 15 years to get through. Little training session. How long was he king? From that day forward. How long did he get to act like it? It'll be a long time from now. You're going to see him hide under rocks and in caves and behind trees and running for his life for well over 10 years. You say, well, if God's called me into ministry, how come I'm sitting doing this job? Well, it might be 15 years. God bless you. It just might be, I don't know. You know, God called me into ministry in early 75. And I ran away. Because I knew he had made a mistake. I ran away, just like Jonah. And I hid under my bed until end of 78. Over 3 years. Hiding. And he dragged me out from under my bed, kicking, screaming. There are still nail marks from my fingernails trying to hang on to the floor. Maybe God has called you. And he's anointed you. And you say, well, I'm still doing this, or I'm still over here, or I'm still... Just serve him with your whole heart. Give him your life. And don't worry about dates and times. Let Him take care of it. He will. You won't miss when it's time for you to show. You'll be showing. When it's time for you to be on, you'll be on. When it's time for you to be over to the left, if you are serving God, you'll be right there. You can count on it. And there's David, anointed king. Well, the Holy Spirit of God departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. An evil spirit that God allowed this evil spirit to get to Saul. And Saul's servants said to them, "Behold now, an evil spirit from God is troubling you." God is allowing this, and we don't understand it, but it's obviously demonic. "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp." Let's go get a musician to play some music. Music soothes the savage breast. Isn't that what the old cliche says? Some people think it says beast, but it goes before that. "And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirits that God allows is upon you, he shall play with his hand, and you'll be well." Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well. Bring him to me." Good idea. Go get him. Then one of them said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now here's a coincidence. I saw a kid. He's cunning in playing. He's really a good musician. Mighty, valiant man. Yeah, he's 15 now. A man of war. Has he ever fought? No. Tough kid, though. Stands up to the lions and the tigers and the bears in his community. No tiger's going to take his sheep. No bears, no lions. He protects them. He's a warrior. And he's good looking, too. And, even more importantly than all that, the Lord is with him. "Where Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send David, your son. I'd like to have him work for me, which is with the sheep.'" That kid that tends the sheep, send him. "Jesse took a donkey, loaded down with bread and a bottle of wine, and a kid, a little goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly." Saul liked this kid. "Hey, kid, I like you. Good kid." And David became his armor bearer. Remember what we learned about an armor bearer? Had to be very courageous and very faithful unto death. At any moment, giving his life for that, his master. David became Saul's armor bearer. "And Saul sent to Jesse, 'Let David, I pray you, stand before me. I want him to live here, for he has found favor in my sight.' Well, it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played the harp. Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed." The demons, or the demonic activity, ceased when the music was played. Now here is something that I think is kind of fun. Number one, David is king, but he's not allowed to have the job. But he lives in the palace. His job is to what? Help clean up, help do the dishes, play music when everybody's bummed, and go out and if the king wants you to get yourself killed, go for it. Great job. What are you? I'm the king. Oh, right. He is. King's armor bearer. Lives in the palace. What's his job? Well, when the king's demon possessed, I just play my harp. God knows what you and I don't even know about ourselves. He knows what he wants you to accomplish. Give your heart to him. Notice that David is skilled at his music. Those of you that are musicians or think you want to be, you ought to practice hard at it. You ought to play your best. And if people, you know, a lot of people say drums are of the devil. Not true. Guitars are of the devil. Of course not. Accordions might be. Nah, just teasing. Just joking. Before we close this, I'd like to let you know that there is a spirit behind the music. And it's not the beat like the old preachers used to yell in the 50s. The beat, that's the satanic. It's not the beat. It's not a 4-4 or a 3-4 or a 6-8. There's a spirit behind the music. The New Age movement proves to you that the beautiful music, there's no real beat to it, but there's still the spirit behind it is not of the Lord. Music is powerful. So those of you who are musicians, you ought to play for the Lord. And the spirit behind your music ought to be the power of the Holy Spirit, whether you do 4-4 music or not. Even if you do country, do your best. Play hard. David was good at that instrument, and it got him into the palace. Well, God got him into the palace, and you all know that. But keep those things in mind. And the music that you listen to, understand where it's coming from. It's not the style. Just understand where it's coming from. Ask God to help you to grasp, where is this coming from? Because really pretty stuff can be dangerous. Just like really ugly stuff can be dangerous. Where is it coming from? See, David was filled with God's Holy Spirit. When he played the harp, the ugliness would go. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord that's behind it. And God knew the heart of this young man. He knows your heart. None of us fool him. I can't fool him. You can't trick him. He knows what I'm all about. He knows what you're all about. Will he use you and I? He will if we give our lives to him. He says, David, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Is David perfect? No. Is he going to sin? Oh, many times. He's going to do things that are absolutely against the will of God. Then why didn't God dump him like he dumped Saul? God's playing favorites. That God, he's not fair. Isn't that what we hear? You know why? You look at David and he cries out, have mercy on me, sinner that I am. Don't let me do that again. Could you do something? Stop me from being a fool. Help me to cry out to you. Teach me your ways. You haven't heard any of that from Saul. But you hear it from a man who has a heart. There are women and men in the Bible who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet God uses them tremendously. Why? Because their hearts are to be with Him and to serve Him. Do you want to be used? Your heart simply needs to be with Him. That's all. Give yourself to the Lord. Turn yourself over. And let Him do the very things He has planned. Let's bow our heads as we praise just a bit as we close.